Okay, if you're listening to this CD, the title of the talk tonight is Caught in the Middle of a Storm. And this is the first time I'm preaching after Hurricane Rita threatened the Houston area. We have a faithful remnant here. And I want to share about this. The Holy Ghost quickens to be caught in the middle of a storm. Let's see, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said, well, one of these lawyers came to him. A lawyer came and said, Master, verse 36, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And you know there's other gospels that add something to it, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. You know, what's this amazing truth is that we are no longer under the law. Praise God. We're not under the law. We're not under the consequences of the dictates or the commands or demands of the statutes or of the law. However, we are given a law. It's just what Jesus did. He really didn't. In fact, he said in Matthew 5, he said, think not that I've come to destroy the law. He says, I've not. I've come to fulfill it. He said, in fact, he said, every jot and tittle, every common parenthesis of the law will be fulfilled. What he did is just made it simple. Instead of thou shalt not this and thou shalt that, he just said, just love God with everything in you and love your neighbors yourself. And in so doing, Romans 13 tells us you fulfill the law. Now, I found out something. Tell me if you hadn't found out this to be true. How many of you find it easy to love your neighbor as yourself? How many of you find it difficult to love your neighbor as yourself? Okay. How many of you find it's upstream, hard at times, that as soon as you think you got it down, God sends another neighbor that just trips you up? Huh? Well, you know, it's interesting. What did he put? What was the first commandment? Was it love thy neighbor as thyself? I really believe you can't do the second unless you do the first. I mean, this is a great, if you get nothing else from the teaching tonight, that's it. You cannot do the second unless you do the first. It was never intended. I think it's impossible to love your neighbors yourself, to love people unconditionally. That's what it means to love them. You know, we really do love ourselves in one sense. We don't want to demean ourselves or hurt ourselves. The only way you can do is you got to have this relationship with God. It's got to be vertical. You got to have this thing with God, this love relationship with God, a love relationship with God. If you don't have a love relationship with God, it's going to be difficult loving people. Amen? People are going to push your buttons. They're going to pull your chain. They're going to constantly be hitting things inside. You're going to be reactive. You're going to see yourself in people. Things inside of you you don't like, you're going to see in other people. This is going to be very common. But when you love God, when you make Him first, in fact, if you love Him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, then it's almost like you have nothing left. All you got left with your neighbors to love Him. You kind of wear yourself out on loving God. Am I making sense tonight? Well, the problem is idols. The teaching has caught in the middle of a storm, but I want to start out by talking to you a little bit about idolatry. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. The problem, the reason it's hard to love your neighbor as yourself, and the reason it's hard to love God first, with everything inside of you, is because something called idols. Anybody know what an idol is? And it's not the gear between forward and reverse, okay? What is idol? Idols are false gods, images to false gods. Right? Believe it or not, one of the first commandments, thou shalt have no other gods what before me. Idolatry was a common practice in the Old Testament. Of course, we are sophisticated in the 21st century. We don't have idolatry anymore, amen? We don't worship idols. No, we do. They're just different kinds of idols. But idols are a unique, when you actually understand the old practice of idolatry, where they actually would create idols out of stone or wood, Isaiah talks about, the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, how stupid my people are, who will take a piece of wood and half of it burn to cook their food and the other half make a god and fall before it. The psalmist said, the idols cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot feel, they cannot touch, they cannot know. The thing about idols, demons live inside of idols. I didn't know a whole lot about idols until I went to India. And India is a land full of idols. Idolatry. But I mean, literally, just it's like you're in the Old Testament. Idols to gods and insects and creatures. Weird little stone statues and wood statues of every type and size. Back we went to the city of Madurai. It's the second largest temple city, and this thing went up about 10 stories, nothing but idols, all on the entire, these weird, many armed women, goddesses. Well, the thing about idols is a lot of times, those who create idols, I was told this by Peter Wagner, who went down to Bolivia, was involved in ministering and evangelism down there. In fact, Peter Wagner was a missionary in Bolivia for about 15 years. The same country we went to recently, a couple of us. And he told about how he would see these idols. He'd go to these villages, and a lot of the idols that they would build, in the back of the idol, they would have a little hole. And one time he asked one of the chiefs, witch doctors, what's with the hole? He says, that's so the spirit can go in and out. He said he actually walked into a tent one time of a spiritist witch doctor, and they stuck a stogie in the idol's mouth, and it was smoking and blowing smoke rings. He said, that's got to be some trick. He went over there and looked at it, picked it up. There wasn't no trick. They were in the middle of the jungle of Bolivia. That demon was blowing smoke rings. I guess that kind of confirms if you're caught with smoking, what spirit that comes from. But idolatry, I really believe the type is that when you have idolatry in your life, you open yourself to demons. Demons inhabit idols. When we have an idol, it is a habitation of a demon. Okay, it's that simple. Whereas we may not have stone statues with holes in the back, we have things in our life that come between us and Jesus, us and God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 14? If any man hate not, remember that verse, hate not his father and mother and all these things. He's not worthy of me. What he was saying is nothing can come between you and I. The commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He's a jealous God. He wants all of our devotion, 100%. He wants our whole heart. Whatever part of our heart he doesn't have, he's going to hammer on. He's going to allow affliction and tribulation and trial to come on the part of our heart that isn't his. Because that's where the idols are. And you say, well, I don't have any idols. Well, I'm going to show you a sure test. Well, we didn't look at the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, what does it say? What? Flee from idolatry. In fact, look at another one. 1 John 5:21. The last verse of 1 John. This is the great book of love. In fact, 1 John, the word agape, love, is mentioned 45 times in that book. In the last verse of 1 John, look at this. He closes the book. Says, my little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. So, you say, do I have idol problems? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a barometer to tell whether or not you have problems with idols in your life. Now, I'm not saying you got some little goddess statue at home to Vishnu or whatever goddess or what's that? Santeria? The Cuban goddess? Or local deities. There were a lot of idols in this area by the indigenous Indians that once inhabited the Houston-Galveston area. Do you know that? They were called the Karankawa Indians. They're very idolatrous, paganist, animist creatures who were basically into cannibalism. That's our roots in this area. But I'm saying that we may have idols, and they could be anything. And you say, well, how do I know it's an idol? It's because it's something that comes between you and the Lord. And if something comes between you and the Lord, trust me, that's what the Lord is going to have his hand on. That's what the Holy Ghost is going to be hammering on. That's what the Holy Ghost is going to be putting his finger on. It's the idol, because he loves you and he wants your heart. Y'all want to see the barometer to tell whether you have idols or not? You ready? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is it. This is it. I call this the idol barometer. By the way, I credit, y'all know Jerry McGee? She has some wonderful teaching on idolatry. So I tend to borrow some of this from her. She has some real revelations on this. She says one place she has a teaching called, is that there's an idol behind your anger. You ought to check it out. I think that's on our website, isn't it? Yeah, we have Jerry McGee's teaching, An Idol Behind Your Anger, is on our website, newwineonline.com. Check it out. Powerful teaching. That woman has a real revelation about idolatry and how that's the entry point of the demonic. And that's why the Holy Ghost puts his finger. The very place the Holy Ghost is putting his finger in your life is on the idol. And a lot of the demonic activity, the demons are just a symptom. The real problem is the idolatry. And you say, well, I don't have idols. Well, here's a way to tell. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is similar to what command Christ had. He said, in everything, what? Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I submit to you. If you want to know if you have an idol, what can you not give thanks in? What do you not want to give thanks in? What do you resist giving thanks in? What do you rebel against giving thanks in? What do you resent and do not want to thank the Lord for in your life? What do you find yourself avoiding and running from and praying to God to change? That's indicative of an idol. Because in everything, give thanks. In everything. Now, it doesn't say for everything, give thanks. Are you glad? Some things are just maybe not the best, but it says in everything, give thanks. Amen? Some things happen as a result of people's choices. You know, I don't really thank the Lord for that hurricane that came. A lot of people were killed, right? Rita was awful. I mean, Katrina. Somebody sent me a website the other day, and it just astonished me. And we talked about my hometown. My hometown is like a caveman. Slidell, Louisiana, and Mobile, and Biloxi, and it's like they're back 100 years ago. They live in primitive. They won't have power for months. It's an amazing website to see in the hardiness of the people. They've kind of been, you know, in the news, you've kind of lost sight of what's going on over there. And so I don't think it was, yeah, it's hard to give thanks for that. That was a terrible thing, man. I think it was demonic. But you know what? You can give thanks in it. In the midst of it. They had a photograph on this website of a home of a lady in a trailer. No, it wasn't a trailer park. It was a small home in Slidell. And I thought, man, this is pretty close to home. That's where I went to school. Slidell High, my hometown. And it said, how would you like to come home to this? And it showed her kitchen. It was about 2 feet of muck. Dirt. And just everything was completely destroyed. Sheetrock, put on, and just, how would you like to walk home to this? And I remember saying, thank you, Jesus. Amen? But you know, it's those times of trouble that pull out the real metal. You find out who you are. Where's your idols? Sometimes God lets everything fall apart to see, you got your idols? I was telling Sherry, there was something healthy about this storm in a way. Because, Wednesday night, we decided to leave, and I said, we have to pack up and leave. And at the time, it looked like that big old thing was going to plow right through the house, and who knows what could have destroyed Category 5. And we're in a Category 5 storm surge area in my home. So, Sherry starts grabbing her mementos, pictures, photos, mementos. And I started saying, what are you bringing these boxes for? We don't have enough room for this. You need food and stuff. And she said, I'm not leaving without my pictures. Okay, I figured, well, I got my computer. She got her pictures, amen. But you know what was amazing? As we drove away, we pulled out of the driveway, and I looked at the house, and there was a Category 5 headed for us at that point. With 200-mile gusts. I mean, And I know Category 5s can hit, because the other one that came in the United States, believe it or not, went through Slidell another time. Camille. My poor hometown. So, the Category 5s can make it all inland. Most people say, they come down. No, some of them come all the way in. So, and I looked at that house, and I'm pulling out, and I said, Lord, have mercy on the house. And then we proceeded to get to Highway 146, going 16 feet an hour. Seemed like I had a lot of time to think. And you know, I was thinking, you know, Lord, this is healthy. Because I could lose everything, and it's okay. We got what we need. We were taking care of some folks' animals. Everybody was safe. I was on the phone calling people. I was on the phone trying to tell people, look, I'm sorry it's the middle of the night, but, you know, I'm your pastor. I'm trying to take care of my flock here. I had lots of time to make phone calls in that traffic. And, you know, it was really good because one thought, I really like my house and my home and my stuff. But I tell you, that was the first time in living memory I could have lost it all. And I remember thinking, it's okay. God will provide. Amen. It's okay. He'll take care of us. Thank God I did have flood insurance. Let me ask you, how many of y'all find it difficult to give thanks in everything? Let's be honest. I want you, without raising your hand, I want you to think for a minute. What situations come up in your life you find it difficult and you don't want to give thanks in it? You don't want to thank the Lord. You don't want to acknowledge the Lord. In fact, here's another one. These are idol exposing verses. Ready? Proverbs 3:6. This exposes idols. Because if there's something in us refuses to do this, it's indicative of an idol inside of us. Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge who? If you find it difficult to acknowledge the Lord, if you say, well, this isn't the Lord, well, it may not be the Lord, but you know the Lord's sovereign, and the Lord can turn everything around for the good, and everything that happens, he can make mileage with it. Amen? He's sovereign. We can't say, well, I'm not going to give thanks to this because it isn't the Lord. Hello? Am not I God? I feel heaven and earth. His eyes are in every place. Trust me, it's the Lord. He holds on to every atom. Amen? Look at Psalm 34:1. Again, these are idol-busting verses, idol-exposing verses. Psalm 34:1. If you find this verse hard to do, it's indicative of an idol. You ready? I will bless the Lord some of the time. His praise shall occasionally... Is that what it says? I'll bless the Lord when? His praise shall what? Continue. Folks, that's hard to do. And you know what? The Lord is going to allow things to come at you that's going to press you up to the wall where everything in you is not going to want to do it, to give thanks, to praise Him, to acknowledge Him. He's going to do that intentionally. You know why? Because He wants to show you what's inside the idol. Because until you get the idol up, the demon won't leave. You can cast the demon all day long. Come right back. I had a lady call me 2 days ago. Bless her heart. She probably ain't going to call me back. She said, somebody told me about your church, and Pastor, I decided to really follow Jesus. I've been backslid for a long time, but I want to follow Him. I was living with my boyfriend last week and doing drugs, but I've stopped all that. This is a week later. I don't have any money. I don't have a car. But I want to follow Jesus. And I could tell that underneath it all was, help me, provide me shelter. She was sincere. I could tell. She wasn't one of these, bums. I mean, I could tell the girl was sincere. But she was just coming out and saying, this is my situation, do you know? And I said, look. I said, I have a church and we can minister deliverance. I told her, but the problem is, casting the demons out easy. It's keeping them out. I said, you're only a week away from living with your boyfriend and doing drugs? I said, let me tell you what you can do. I said, you need to do what I did when I first got saved. I said, I sought the Lord with everything inside of me, my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. I had nobody to turn to. I had nobody to call on. I didn't know nobody that was saved but me when I got saved. And one other guy that led me to the Lord, and then he went to New Orleans. So I just called on the Lord. I went for a ride on my bicycle that latter part of the summer of 71 and would call on the Lord. And then August, I started speaking in tongues, and I got speaking tongues and call on the Lord and spend time with the Lord and pray and go for long walks. I sought the Lord. And I said to that lady, the Lord began to show up and make a way for me. He sovereignly made a way. I went off to college, and he just made things happen, and I met people, and this, ended up in a coffee house, and this, and ended up in a Bible school, and blah, blah, blah. I said, here I am 35 years later. God's always come through for me because I sought the Lord. I said, here's what I want you to do. Have you ever fasted? No. I want you to go on a 3-day fast. You could hear this deep silence on the other side of the line. I said, just lots of juices and milk, coffee, but no solid food. 3 days. And I want you to seek the Lord with a fasting and prayer. And for 3 days, I want you to cry out to the Lord and get in the Bible and ask him to make a way and break this power of sin in your life and lead you to the church and the people you need to be. She was real quiet. How many of y'all believe this girl ain't going to call me back? Did I give her good counsel? See, people want to be rescued by churches and ministries. Look, we can rescue them. We rescue them all the time. Guess what? When we're not around to rescue them anymore, what happens? They go back. It's about them and the Lord. It's about Jesus, loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's about him. He makes a way. He can make a way for this girl. I don't know how. But I know if she seeks him, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, they'll be found of him. He'll make a way. Amen? I know it. My suspicion is after I gave her that counsel, she wanted to get off the phone. That wasn't counsel she wanted to hear. So, God loves her. You know, he'll keep reaching out to her. The key tonight is caught in the middle of a storm. I want us to look in Mark 6. God allows stuff to happen in our life. No, I'm sorry, Mark 4. God allows stuff to happen in our life because he's trying to show us the idols. Because he knows that there's an idol, there's a demon, and the demon torments you and makes you miserable. We're called to live a life of abundant peace and joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And you've got to get the demons out, and you got to send the Holy Ghost who's trying to put his finger on the idols. And God uses situations and circumstances and dynamics of life to force the idols up so you can see them. And the problem is when you see them, you're either going to get bitter or better. Sweet or sour? I was thinking about that the other day. Sweet and sour? when it comes up, you either resist, you see the idol, and you don't want to let it go, so you become more bitter. And you keep going to the side, Holy Ghost keeps raising it up, and you get more bitter. Or you keep raising it, you become more sour. Rather than finally say, yes, Jesus, I embrace the cross. I praise you in the midst of it, and he smashes the idol. And you're free. The demon leaves. And you come into resurrection life. This is exactly what happened in the middle of this storm. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, Jesus said, he's standing on the lake, on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. I want you to see this. He said, let's pass where? Now, is that in red letters? Now, God just said to his followers, God said, let us pass to the other side of the lake. Now, is God's word true? If God says, we're going to get to the other side of the lake, we're going to get to the other side of the problem, we're going to get to the other side of the issue, we're going to get to the other side, are you going to get over there? When God says it? So he gave him a promise before the storm was way off in the horizon. He was already promising them what was going to happen. God knows the storms that are coming. He knows the dynamics. He's already ahead, promising us, giving us words. He does that here in the church all the time, gives us prophetic words of stuff to come. John 16 says the Spirit has come to show us things to come. Prophetic words. So when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. So they get out in the water. Jesus in the boat and the disciples. Now, Jesus had already said, we're going to the other side. So they're in the boat. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. You know, when I was looking at that, I thought, these first century boats, you know, they were just simple boats. And the boat was full. Now, what happens when a boat, when it's full of water? Now, this boat, these guys are in the boat. They're probably, maybe the reason, forgive me, bowing their knees to Baal. Sorry. He didn't want them to bow their knees to Baal. The astute among you got that. And he was in the back of the ship asleep on a pillow. Now, this is what I understand. The boat is full of water and he's asleep. Sleeping in the rain. Sleeping in the water. On a pillow. Apparently the pillow was above the water. He's soaking wet. Sound asleep. Anybody remember another guy that was sound asleep on a promise? In the Bible, there's another guy that's asleep on a promise. It's interesting that Jesus told Peter in John 21, when you shall be old, Peter, another will take you by your hand and carry you where you don't want to go. That's what Jesus said. When you shall be old. So Peter went, okay, guess I'm going to live out my days. Am I right? So not too many years later, just in Acts 12, they threw Peter in prison. Was that Acts 12? Help me here. Come on, Bible scholars. And he's in prison, and they're going to kill him the next day. They're going to kill him. Herod was going to kill him. And they had two guards on both sides of him. And you know what Peter was doing? What would you do if you were in prison, and you're going to die the next day, and you got guards on either side of you? You know, Peter's doing sound asleep. He was so asleep that when the angel showed up, he had to kick him. I'm serious. It reads in Acts, I'll just give you the verse. Yes, in Acts 12. And behold, the angel of the Lord came, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. And he said, wake up! And his chains fell off from his hands. Now, Peter, what was Peter sleeping on? He was sleeping on a promise. He said, I'm not old. I don't know how he's going to do it. I'm going to die tomorrow. Sound asleep. Angel had to kick him. You know, that's how Jesus was. Jesus was sleeping on the promise. He apparently heard from his Father. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And by the way, the real secret to this passage is simple. Why did the storm show up? Where were they going? What was on the other side of the lake? Anybody? The most demonized guy in the Bible. The Gadarene demoniac. This guy who lived in the prison, in the graveyard. Right. And they chained him. They put chains on him like Samson. You know, he'd just rip them off. He was nuts. Today, he would be a mild-mannered member of society on lots of lithium. Or lots of Prozac. But they didn't have that then. This guy was nuts. So Jesus was headed over there and he was going to cast the demon. And I believe a territorial demon lived in this guy. You know, territorial spirits live through, minister through people. Principalities live in people. In Acts 7, is it? When Stephen went into Samaria, the principality of the local area lived in a guy named Simon, was it? The sorcerer. territorial divinity. David Hogan talks a lot about that. He says you can get the king witch doctor, the king warlock, and combat him. He would go into a village. I love this. He'll say, I'll go into a village where the name of Jesus has never been mentioned. I love this guy. He says he'll go to the main warlock of the village. He'll say, look, let's just have it out right now. I want you to bring the sickest, most ill person in the village that you can't heal. Bring them here. How many of y'all believe that guy has guts? He says, you know, let's have it out with the warlock. And of course, the warlock's got the territorial demon. These warlocks have a lot of power. So as they go in a cave, a dark cave for a month and fast and sit in darkness and wait till Satan conjures in front of them. That's where they get their power. Those warlocks get that power through fasting and prayer. Hello? They're willing to fast for a month to get the power of Satan on them. Well, we go down there, we just kind of, you know, wave a little stick. We bind you. No. So he says they'll bring out the sickest person, and he'll pull these Elisha. Remember, was it Elijah stunts? Remember, if God be God, and remember he had built these altars, let whoever's God bring fire down, and the witch doctors, you know, were cutting themselves and calling on Baal, and finally Elijah was mocking them. Where's Baal? Was he gone to the bathroom? That's the new version, but he was gone off to relieve him, so he's mocking them. They did it for a while, finally gave up, and he says, okay, come over here. And they took buckets of water, and they poured buckets. They poured buckets over and over and over three times. They filled it all with water. And they just stood before him and said, Lord, if you're God, show these guys who's God. And said, the fire came down so much, it even burnt the rocks. Read it. I mean, the rocks were gone. And it licked up all the water, and all the people fell down on their face. And they went, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You know, the Lord loves power encounters. Amen? Anyway, these spirits live inside of people. And I believe Gadara, this area, this region, the gospel had not been able to penetrate it. Christ knew, I got to go over there, cast the devil out of this man who basically lived on the shore. He's right by the shore, the cemetery was. And I've got to contend with this territorial spirit myself. So he went over there. Well, you know, on the way over, a storm blew up. And I know that's true. When you're heading into deliverance, when you're heading into spiritual warfare, when you're heading to come against the powers of darkness and challenge the prince of the air, you know, all hell will break loose against you. Anybody here know anything about that? Have we had any experience about that? So that's the reason of the storm. And he knew. We're going to get to the other side. Because it is the Father's will. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that it would destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He knew it. And there was a demonized person that needed to be saved. So we're going over there. And sure enough, halfway the way, all hell breaks loose. So this is a demon storm. This is a demon storm. A lot of storms are from the devil. We have authority over storms. Did you know that? We have authority over storms. We can discern whether something's of the Lord or not. I really believe those two hurricanes were demonic. Something happened the night of Katrina. As Katrina was coming in, the last thing I looked on the Drudge Report on the internet before I went to bed was God save New Orleans. It was headed right for New Orleans. And I grew up in New Orleans. I always knew that we lived in a bathtub surrounded by levees like Holland. And I've always been afraid of the big one. And this was it. Category 5 headed right for the city. Storm surge. And that night I was laying in bed and I got up. I couldn't sleep. I had this pain in my chest. It was miserable. I don't know if I told Sherry about it, but I just was tossing and turning. I couldn't sleep. Finally, after an hour, this is ridiculous. I might as well get up and have my quiet time. It was about midnight by then. So I went on the front room and I kind of got down on my knees and walked around trying to get this pain. It was just a pain. Like I said, and I was praying and speaking in tongues and binding the pain and praying for this hurricane and praying for the people. Have mercy, have mercy. It went off about an hour and a half. Then the pain lifted. I went back to bed. Well, the next morning we found out, what I believe is that that night the Lord, by the Holy Ghost, put his finger, I am of the opinion, probably on thousands of intercessors. How many of y'all know the Holy Ghost does that? He just put his finger, and particularly me, I think he probably hit me because he knew I was from New Orleans. I was an intercessor over here in Texas for New Orleans. I bet you he had thousands of people he kept. You know the Holy Ghost would keep you up some night praying? So, the next morning we find out, for some reason, there was this amazing little article came out, said a puff of wind, a puff of dry wind from the west, at the last minute, knocked it to a Category 4 and kicked it over towards Slidell, my hometown. But it didn't barrel into the city. And because it didn't barrel into the city, the storm surge, there would have been tens of thousands of deaths. Now, the levee ended up breaking. Hey, the city needed cleaning out anyway, to be honest with you. It was a mucky place. But you know, praise, it was merciful. And when I read this, a puff of wind, the meteorologist said, a puff of wind from the west, at the last minute, knocked it down and steered its course. And I thought, you know, that puff of wind with the Holy Ghost of intercessors all up and down the United States praying. How many of y'all believe that's true? And God had mercy. We stood out in front of here. We came up here to the church and put tape all over the windows and went throwing computers and boxes and trying to, you know, this is Wednesday night before Rita was going to hit. Just before we left, I said, let's all stood in a circle right by the door. And we took authority and I told that devil Rita, in Jesus' name, you ain't going to come. And we commanded that thing to lessen and go to areas of less habitation in Jesus' name. And I believe that night there was a lot of it. You know, Pat Robertson talked about it. You ever heard of that story? How he spoke to a storm. Anybody ever heard that? It was coming up to Newport News, Virginia, years ago. And he got his whole people in the 700 Club together. And that thing stopped and went back to sea and hit a less inhabited area. Famous story where he was able. How many of y'all believe this is true? God can do it. So he's in the boat and it's full of water. And he's asleep on the pillow. Now I want you to look at the disciples. And they woke him up. And they said what? Master? What are they saying? Master? Carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Now why did he rebuke the wind and speak to the water? Why didn't he rebuke the water and speak to the wind? See, the word wind is the same exact word as the word for spirit. Did you know that? Pneuma. He rebuked the spirit and he said to the sea. He rebuked the wind. See, it was the wind was the problem. The sea was the symptom. The wind was the source. The sea was the symptom. The sea was moving the way it was because of the wind. He says, I've got to go to the source. I'm going to rebuke the spirit. Now I can speak the wind all day long. By the way, there is healing 101. We have authority over the spirits. And we can speak to the body to be healed, but sometimes we have to rebuke the spirits in Jesus' name. Can you hear that? He rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea, peace. Be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. I mean, can you imagine an instant end to a storm? Instant! Raging storm, raging waves. Have y'all ever been out in a boat in the middle of a storm? I went one time deep sea, was it deep sea fishing? I will never do that again, ever. Oh, God. And this was a wimp deep sea fishing. This was like just, you know, quarter mile out. And there was something about the, and you started getting nauseated, you know, and you just crawl to the edge and you're looking at the horizon, trying to get your bearings. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you're out there, you're stuck. Somebody told me about a deep sea fishing thing they went to and everybody was puking. Everybody, the ship, everybody, I mean, just everybody's hanging over. But instantly calm. All you can see is bubbles in the water. Flat, like a sheet of ice. Whoa. Whoa, the disciples. And they said, and he said, why are you so fearful? How is it, look at this, that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Whoa. Now what I want you to see is God allowed this storm, even though I think it was demonic, God allowed it because he gets mileage out of the demonic. You know that? Did y'all know that the devil is under God's command? He can't do anything without God's approval. Did you know that? For Isaiah 54 says, I have created the waster to destroy. Let me read that verse. There's a verse in Isaiah 54 that tells us, it's 54 verse 16, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and brings forth an instrument for his work. I've created the waster to destroy. You know, Satan can do nothing apart from the sovereignty of God. Nothing! So when Satan's coming in saying, I'm going to get Jesus and keep him from casting that devil out and try to hinder him, the Lord says, no problem, this is going to be a good test and help my followers grow in faith a little bit. And it's going to be one heck of a bunch of verses for preachers to preach over the next 2,000 years from their Bible. I'll get serious mileage out of this for 1,000 years, devil. Come on, rain. Amen? We're still getting the benefit of that storm. But these disciples, they didn't know all that at the time. And when it starts happening, guess what comes up in them? How many of y'all know there's an idol? How many of y'all believe those disciples had idols? And what was their idol? Can anybody tell me, looking at Mark 4, verse 38, can you identify the idol that was in the hearts of his disciples? That he allowed the storm to put the pressure on so it'd come up. And like I said, God allows stuff so it'll come up. Now, what are you going to do when it comes up? Are you going to look at it and say, I want it, it's mine, and you become bitter or sour? And so God says, we have to go back around the roller coaster again. Back around the mountain again. And like you keep hitting this bump in the road week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Until finally you say, you know, maybe there's an idol here. Maybe I need to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength. I need to give thanks in all things. I need to praise him at all times. And on anything that hinders any of that happening is an idol. And it's a habitation of devils. And it causes me torment. Because the only thing we're called to do is worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you do that, folks, everything else works. Amen? Has anybody got an idea what the idol is? Verse 38. How would you define, what would you call that idol? What's a good name for it? Verse 38. Close. Come on. Starts with a U. Ends with an F. The second letter is N. Unbelief. It's unbelief. In what? What is it unbelief in? That God loves them. Their idol is they don't believe God loves them. They don't believe Jesus loves them. Yeah. Perfect love casts out what? Because where fear is torment. 1 John 4. So the idol was unbelief, not believing God loved them. They didn't believe God was in charge. They didn't believe God cared. They felt abandoned by the Lord. They felt like he was going to leave them in the lurch. They felt like he wasn't going to be true to his promises. They were full of unbelief. And didn't Jesus address it? How is it you have no what? Faith. That's the idol. Man, he has to crush that sucker. It's the thing, you go freak out some little storm, what are you going to do when all of Jerusalem is against you? And they beat you with rods in the early chapters of the book of Acts, right? Peter, James, John. When you're banished to the Isle of Patmos, Peter, when you're hung upside, what a John, what are you going to do then? I got to run you through the ABCs because you're fixing to get the XYZs down the road. Amen? Unbelief. They didn't believe God loved them. And folks, I'll tell you, this is one of the biggest idols in people's lives. They don't believe God loves them. They don't trust the Lord's love. They doubt the Lord's faithfulness. They doubt his truth that he loves. You know, Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Read those passages. If God be for us, who can be against us? Neither life nor death, eternity, any created creature can, or spirit being can separate us from his love. He loves us. And it came out, don't you care that we perish? They indicted him that he didn't care. And so they were full of fear. And that's why he says, how are you so fearful? You know, there's another barometer of a demon. Of an idol, I mean. With a demon, is fear. If life's things bring fear, there's an idol. Because we're not given a spirit of fear. We're given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. No matter what comes, we have authority over fear. We don't have to live under fear. So there's an idol. And the idol usually brings with it a whole baggage of emotional junk. Fear, unbelief, doubt, worry, and just all the demon junk to go with it. Torment, misery. It's idols. You say, well, what do I do? Just give it to Jesus. See, Jesus, tear down the idols. Amen? 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was to manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. No problem. He'll tear it down all day long. All through the Old Testament, you see the kings said this king was a good king because he tore down the high places. This king, he didn't please the Lord because he left the high. You know what the high places were? They were groves where they had idol worship. Some of those kings, like Jehoshaphat, was it? Or the one that died in the battle of Armageddon? Josiah. Josiah. He died in the field of Armageddon. Some of these great kings, they went after the idols. Was it Amaziah? No, he was... one of them was... I mean, there was one king. He was as vigilant and zealous about purging the land of every idol. I don't know where it is. Somewhere in the Old Testament. It's Becker. But it's a wonderful teaching. Well, Manasseh made a mess out of everything, but it's not near Manasseh. It was Amaziah who was amazing. And then Uzziah. He had all kind of idols, and he was lifted up, but he repented, and God released him. And then his idol crept back, and one day he thought, I can go into the holy place like the priest and offer. And he got struck with leprosy. I mean, the Old Testament, none of them had teachings about this. Idols, it was out there in the natural then. It's in the spiritual for us. God hates idols, and demons love them. I really challenge you guys to go to the website and read Jerry McGee's article. It's wonderful, called There's an Idol Behind Your Anger. But I really think it's just not, it's every problem we have, there's an idol behind it. And that's what he was trying to point out to these disciples. And you know what? If we don't want storms in our life, deal with the idols. That's why he says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. You say, how do you do that? Just say, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I tell you what, the way you get rid of idols, just determine to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. With all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, just love the Lord. And when all hell breaks loose, just have faith to rise up and give thanks. You know, you've got a free will. If you're born again, you can have everything, give thanks. Can you hear me? If you're born again, you have the ability to give thanks in everything. If you're born again, you can in all your ways acknowledge the Lord and quit acknowledging the devil. And I tell you what, when you finally have a faith to, like, it speaks to me like an icebreaker. Have you seen those ships like icebreakers? Is that what they call them? Just icebreaker ships? They just plow through the ice. If you will just doggedly determine, I'm going to give thanks, I'm going to worship, I'm going to praise him, come hell or high water, the gates of hell will not prevail against me, I'm going to praise God, guess what? You will smash the idols. Because the devil is not going to be able to pull your chain anymore. And you know what? God's then going to start making things different. That's exactly what happened to Jonah. He was in an awful place. They don't get much worse. Jesus said it was like, even likened the Son of Man was going to be in hell, like Jonah was in the fish. And if you read carefully in Jonah 2:8, it was Jonah realized why he was there, and then it says he gave thanks. When he gave thanks in the fish, then God said, spit him out. See? God made a way when he gave thanks. You know he was in serious self-pity. Seed weaves wrapped around his head. You know he was eked in self-pity. But when he finally said, Lord, thank you. I will offer sacrifices of thanksgiving no matter though I die, though I perish, Job said, I will trust him. I always think of Paul and Silas in the prison, Acts 15, is it? Horrible first century prison. They didn't have ping pong games and internet access and, you know, color TVs and recreation yards. He was thrown, the Bible says, in the inner stocks, way up there with rats and leprosy on the walls. And for all he knew, he'd never come out. Why? Because he was casting demons out. And he's in there with Silas, I mean, hanging on the walls, and it's horrible. If anybody had a place to be full of self-pity, it was Paul at that point. You know what Paul said? Hanging there, this misery, for all he knew, he'd die and rot. He turned to Silas, he said, what was that hymn we were singing the other night at that church? He said, I was just thinking about that. Let's do it, dude. They began to sing a hymn. A mighty fortress. Well, that was written later, but you get the idea. Is thy God. They began to sing this hymn. In the midst of this horror, they begin to sing and sing. And you know what? God up in heaven goes, whoa. You want to blow God's mind? Sing in your prison. And God said, Gabriel, Michael, get down there. And these angels came down and they caused an earthquake, and it was a very surgically applied earthquake. Because the earthquake was such that it broke everyone's bands only. And all the doors opened. And then the jailer comes running in and he says, what must I do to be saved? Now that's power evangelism. Can you amen? See, God gives us opportunities to do evangelism in the worst moments if we just have faith and give thanks in all things. Paul didn't have any idols in him. He just loved the Lord. He said, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, look, my heart's there, not here. I'll stay here as long as I need to, but my heart is with the Lord. The Bible says in Colossians 3, seek those things that are above, not the things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death the deeds of the body, because that's where your life is. And as a result, they had powerful intervention of angelic beings. And somebody got saved. And the church was started. Was that Philippi? Wasn't it? Philippians jail? Bible scholars? Wasn't that Philippi? Man, help me here, guys. Wasn't that Acts 15? I had the wrong chapter. Acts 16. Yes, and it was Philippi. Am I right? Yes. So there was a church started there. Y'all getting the message tonight? Caught in the middle of a storm? Let's pray. Jesus. Lord Jesus, we don't want no idols. We don't want no idols. Can any man? They are habitations of devils and snakes and miserable things. Lord Jesus, we don't want no idols. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Ghost that you put in our life, the finger of God, to finger us, nail us, and allow pressure to come on us in the areas where the idols are, so that we can be free and we can live abundant life. Free. And you then can do and change the externals of life. You'll change it free will, everything around us. You know, just now I had a picture in my mind as I was praying that. Y'all remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? It was made back in the 30s, wasn't it, 40s? There's something amazing about that movie, if y'all remember it. When Dorothy, it was all black and white. And Dorothy landed in Oz, it's all black and white. But when she steps out of the house, it's all in color. You know, God wants us, when we can finally get past the idols and get free, it's all in color. Panasonic, surround sound. We move in the Spirit. We are elevated to a place in the Spirit. Jesus, let's all stand. Jesus, come, Holy Ghost. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus. Let's worship the Lord, folks. Our worship leader had to leave, but we don't need that. Let's just worship the Lord. Come on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Give thanks in all things. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Bless the Lord at all times. Let his praise be continually in your mouth. Be determined that nothing in your life will hinder you from a love relationship with God Almighty, your Father in heaven. Lord, we worship you. Worship the Lord. It is pleasing to the Lord to praise him. For God says, they that praise me must praise me in spirit and truth. Worship him. Reach out to the Lord tonight. He has the key to unlock your prison. He has the key to unlock your prison. If you cry out to him tonight. Worship the Lord tonight. Bushtiandarakon. Jesus. Jesus. Worship Jesus. Oh, Jesus, set our spirits free. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we thank you now. We pray a blessing over each one now. Peace, protection. Lord, put your angels over us. Guide us, lead us, and keep our eyes open in the Spirit. Nobody said.